Good morning, everyone. This is session 201, the devotional, on Friday morning, and I'm Ron Scow, chair of this session. I'm going to suggest that everyone turn off their cell phones and pagers and that sort of thing. And then I want to say just a bit about Francis. Francis Lee Emerov has a doctorate in psychology and is that a master of divinity, Francis?
Yes.
And she is one of the founders of Dialogue, the Journal of Mormon Thought. She lives in Oregon, but regularly responds to disasters for the Red Cross and volunteers at an interfaith peace camp for kids. Francis has 4 children and 6 grandchildren. And she has done this devotional for 6 years running now. So I haven't attended all of those, but I did read her message in the September 2006 Sunstone on sheep and goats. And that's a wonderful essay. If you haven't read that, you should go back to Sunstone in September of 2006. So, Francis, thank you very much. Take over.
Thank you all for coming. I appreciate you being here at this time of morning. I know that it's not easy. I'm going to begin today with a story. The story takes place in a Midwestern town early in the last century. It's the story of Mr. Simpson, a man who was exacting in all things. He was an accountant, and the only accountant in the small town. Each day, he would arrive at his office on the second floor of a building along the main street at exactly 8:30 a.m. He would walk in, hang his hat and his coat on the rack, nod to his secretary, Mrs. Donovan, and sit down at his roll-top desk. He would then take the desk key from his pocket and unlock the third door from the top and pull the door out. For a long time, maybe a full 30 seconds, he would look into the drawer, then close it and relock it. Then it was his custom to turn and say, "Good morning, Mrs. Donovan." This routine never varied for over a decade. In all the years, he never said a word about what he looked out of the drawer first thing every morning. When Mr. Simpson died a couple of years before his planned retirement, and it was left to Mrs. Donovan to clear out the office, including the desk, I can imagine there was some trepidation as she turned the key on the third drawer and pulled it open. She later reported what she saw. It was a large card. On this card, in bold block letters, were these words: debits on the left, credits on the right. I start with this story to remind us that we all need to stay in touch, in daily touch, with what is most essential to us. Our accountants had debits on the left, credits on the right, as his basic instruction, his grounding. What is most basic to us as we go about our daily lives? What might we put on a card to contemplate for, say, a minute a day? I'm going to spend the next few minutes nominating 4 candidates for you to consider and ponder, not so much for your adoption, but to nudge you into seeking your own most basic instructions to put into your real or your imaginary drawer. The first candidate is a punchline from a story told about Rabbi Hillel, an influential Jewish teacher in the time of Jesus. Everybody's heard the famous saying attributed to Rabbi Hillel: "If I am not for myself, then who will be for me? And if I am only for myself, then what am I? And if not now, when?" But it is another story about this renowned rabbi who we're going to look at today. Our story begins with a man knocking on the door of Rabbi Shumai, another well-known rabbi who lived near Rabbi Hillel. Now, while Hillel was known for his kindness and his gentleness and his concern for humanity, Rabbi Shumai was made of sterner stuff. When Rabbi Shumai opened his door, there was a man standing there. "I would like to convert to Judaism and become a Jew, but I don't have much time. I know I have to learn the entire book you call the Torah, but you must teach it to me while I stand on one foot." Now, Rabbi Shumai knew full well that it takes years of study to learn the Torah, and here in front of him was this crazy man wanting to learn it while standing on one foot. Rabbi Shumai slammed the door shut. The man hurried away. Later, he found Rabbi Hillel. "I would like to convert to Judaism and become a Jew," said the man, "but I don't have much time. I know I have to learn the entire book you call the Torah, but you must teach it to me while I stand on one foot." Rabbi Hillel looked at him for a moment and then said, "Certainly. Now stand on one foot." The man balanced on one foot. "Repeat after me," said Rabbi Hillel. "What is hateful to you, do not do to someone else. That is the whole Torah. Everything else is commentary." The man repeated after Rabbi Hillel, "What is hateful to me, do not do to someone else. That is the whole Torah. Everything else is commentary." Then Rabbi Hillel added, as the man put his foot down into the ground, "Now go and learn it so it is part of you." This is our first candidate for reflection. What is hateful to you, do not do to someone else. Everything else is commentary. The second nomination comes from the book of Micah. Both Amos and Micah employ a literary technique that uses the language of the law. Court, case, controversy, contend, plea, all the legal terms. Amos quotes God, who is both judge and prosecutor, and is really ticked off. I despise your festivals, your religious festivals, said God, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, or your burnt offerings, or the noise of your songs, or the melody of your harps. But, and here comes God's bottom line, his non-negotiable demand, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The point seems to be that religious observance without social justice is meaningless. Micah follows the same technique. We are plunked into a trial with God as the judge and prosecutor. The prosecutor describes what Judah is guilty of and then proves it. Not much to say in the way of defense, so the judge must pronounce sentence. The people have hands full of sacrifices, but hearts empty of goodness and justice. Micah then imagined you or I standing there, puzzling about what God wants. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before God with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is this what God wants? No, Micah says, no. We often make much of what God cannot matter much to God. So what is essential? What should we ponder each day? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This is the second candidate for our morning reflection. Candidate number three also begins with a story, and this is a true story. It never happened, but it's true. There was a horrendous storm, which caused massive flooding for miles around a certain town, and the flooding continued for almost a week. On the second day of flooding, the National Guard evacuated the town, but there was one man who refused to go. "This is my home," he said, "and I'm staying. I have put my faith in God to protect me and keep me from harm." On the third day, the flood was about 6 feet deep. The man took refuge on the roof of his house. A woman in a rowboat came by to try to rescue him. He refused to go. "I believe that God will protect me. I have faith." On the fourth day, the flood had begun to creep onto the roof, and a Coast Guard boat came by and tried to convince the man to come. "I'm not leaving. This is my home. God will protect me," he said. On the fifth day, the man was standing on the very top of the roof. The water was up to his knees, and a helicopter came by to rescue him with a rope ladder. He would not be rescued. Leave me be. My God will protect me. On the sixth day, the old man drowned. In heaven, the old man waited patiently in line till it was his turn to talk to God. He stepped up in front of the Almighty and said, "Where were you during that flood? I had faith in you. I kept saying that you would provide and you didn't, and I drowned. Why did you, God, let me down?" God shrugged, and he replied, "Who do you think sent you those two boats and the helicopter?" This is what the old man missed, what we all can miss, that it's our job description. Our job description requires that we collaborate with God. St. Augustine of Hippo put it this way, "God without us will not, and we without God cannot." St. Augustine's famous aphorism speaks directly to this collaboration I'm talking about. It is a saying that inspired Bishop Desmond Tutu, winner of the Nobel Peace Prize. He quoted it often as he led the struggle against apartheid in South Africa. "God without us will not, and we without God cannot." That's our third candidate for contemplation. Now the final candidate. Now, if an accountant has debits on the left and credits on the right in a drawer for contemplation, don't you wonder what a saint might write on a card? Fortunately, we can turn to a saint for some guidance. Not just your everyday garden variety saint, but a Mormon saint. Every church needs a saint, says Sterling McMurrin, and Lowell Binion is Mormonism's saint. Now, Lowell Binion's qualifications for sainthood are legion. He devoted himself to the Christian life in teaching, writing about practical religion, serving the aged, needing the needy, the troubled. He's been called the conscience of the church, but really he became the conscience of the entire community. He's the author of dozens of books and hundreds of essays and lectures, and he's been a courageous, outspoken, and effective foe of religious prejudice, racism, sexism, and materialism. In 1935, he founded the Delta Lambda Delta Sigma fraternity to help college students integrate learning with service. Thereafter, for 30 years, nearly every Saturday, he would accompany a Lambda Delta Sigma chapter or two as they cleaned a yard, painted a house, or delivered food donated by others, or from his own garden to those in need. He followed the wonderful dictum of St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. A food bank started by Lowell in 1977 consisted of Lowell and some friends in a pickup. In 1990, the council had distributed $3.5 million worth of food all over Utah. This saint's version of Christian charity, which included anyone in need, helped nudge the church along to move from the old motto, which was, "We take care of our own," and adopt a more expansive view of Christian charity, reaching out to all in need. In fact, starting in 1991, fast offerings could be designated for humanitarian aid. And this saint's life was not smooth sailing. He was forced out of his job as director of the LDS Institute of Religion, and his son was excommunicated from the church for being a homosexual. He was a man Gene England described as sometimes checked, but never defeated. What might our own Mormon saint look for inspiration each day? What might Lowell Binion believe was bedrock basic to the way he lived his days? Fortunately, we have Mary Bradford's superb biography of Lowell Binion to find the answer to our question. Binion used a verse from the Bhagavad Gita as his personal motto. "To action alone thou hast a right, not to its fruits. To action alone thou hast a right, not to its fruits. This is a dense saying, rich with meaning. This is what Lowell Binion said about it. I have learned that we have but limited control over the fruits of our actions. And individuals respond to our words and intentions and deeds with their own frame of reference, not from ours. I can control only my action. How others respond to my ways is their business. Thus, I am learning to feel, think, and act as I believe I should, and get my satisfaction out of my own doings. Why should I place myself at the mercy of others, he says, unquote. So take action, do your best, and let go of the outcomes. Don't get all snarled up in what if, what if I received, if I'm received this way, or what if they think this or that, or what if I'm misunderstood, and et cetera, et cetera. Just use your best judgment, do what you can, and then let go. Let go of outcome. As Mary Bradford said, he filled each day with his best efforts and turned to the next with no regrets. See what you can do? Do it, and shut out the rest. Don't be afraid to be yourself, he insisted. Listen to others, read widely, and heed counsel, but do your own thinking, draw conclusions, speak your own words, determine your own actions. Lowell Binion made it clear that the fruits of action should not be your motive. Rewards in this world or the next are not to be the motivation for actions. Gandhi was also deeply influenced by this divine Hindu maxim, and it shaped his nonviolent campaign for freedom. Listen to what Gandhi said. There should be no selfish purpose behind our actions, and to be detached from the fruits of actions is not to be ignorant of them or to disown them. To be detached is never to abandon action, because the contemplated result might not follow. Lowell Binion applied this Hindu verse to his writing as well, and remember, he was the writer of dozens of books, dozens and hundreds of essays and letters. Do your best, sign your name to it, and move on. Let go. Mary Bradford recalls a time when Lowell gave the commencement address at the University of Utah. A relative asked him for a copy, and he handed over his only copy. Luckily, the talk was recorded. This was indicative of his discipline of doing the job, signing his name, and letting it go. To action alone, thou hast a right, not to its fruits. That's the fourth. Debits on the left, credits on the right. Now, what is it that you might put in your drawer, or your wallet, or purse, to remind you each day of your own grounding? What is most basic to you? In closing, I'm going to read these four candidates slowly, with a pause between each, to give you a few seconds for private reflection. These are given not so much for your adoption, not so much for your adoption, but to nudge you in seeking your own most basic instruction. The first one. What is hateful to you, do not do to someone else. That is the whole Torah. Everything else is commentary. The second one. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The third one. God without us will not, and we without God cannot. And the fourth one, to action alone thou hast a right, not to its fruits. do what you can, let go of outcomes. Now, in keeping with this theme of short and pithy, I will close with a one-line prayer, and I'm going to read it twice. God, give me work till my life shall end, and life till my work is done. God, give me work till my life shall end, and life till my work is done. Amen.
Thank you, Francis. You've given us wonderful food for thought, and that concludes our session.
These are available.